Second Chronicles chapter 14. We can't read all of the text this morning. It's actually three chapters long, and you'll be glad that we can't do that. But let's seek the Lord. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have of setting aside an hour this morning and an hour this evening to worship the Lord. We do it at other times in private devotions and family devotions and with brothers and sisters in Christ. But to have a church service, Lord, that's set aside to learn from you, to quieten and still our hearts, to listen to you as you talk to us through your word and your spirit enlightens our hearts and suggests to us truths that are weighty truths, heavy, solemn, sobering truths, and yet delightful truths, and uplifting, energizing, enabling truths. And we don't understand all of this, Lord. We come into your presence with fear and trembling, fearing the Lord, the judge of all the earth, and find ourselves to be so loved that we depart with rejoicing. So help us this morning for that to be the case for each of us. Help us to love you and seek you with all our hearts, we pray, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in the 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, we begin with these words. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, take note of Asa, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I want to talk to you this morning about people and principles. People and principles. People and truth. I was so interested this week in reading my Bible to come across Asa. I've never paid attention to Asa. I don't know how many times I've read 2 Chronicles, and I've read his life story in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, but I've never really paid a lot of attention to Asa. He's the sixth king among the Jews. We had before him Saul and David and Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah, and now Asa, the sixth king, and we're told in Scripture that he was a good king. That wasn't always the case. The kings were not always good men. But as I read his life story early in the week, I discovered three things. And the first is, we all have favorite Bible characters. I hope you have favorite Bible characters. Have you picked out someone that you really like to read about in the Bible? I hope you have favorite Bible characters. And I discovered about the Bible characters that I like best are the ones that have the highest principles, precepts, they have the highest values, they have the highest morals, that they are the really good guys. Can I say it that way? Do you feel that way when you read your Bible and you say, oh, I like this person. I really like this person. That's the first thing we take note of. The second thing is that explains something. Why was it that God would move, by His Holy Spirit, would move the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament to tell us about these people? The Bible is not just a book of short stories, a book about nice people, good people, bad people, all this stuff. It's a book that elevates, that lifts up godly principles, high standards and values and virtues. And those are seen in the lives of people in the Bible. And that's why God has told us their story. So as I read my Bible, I find favorite Bible characters. And then I say, oh, I know why the Lord put this person in the Bible. Because the Lord wanted to show us that value in flesh. He wanted to show us that character, that quality, that virtue, that morality in living human people. Like us. He wanted to show us that. It's important. And then the third thing is that when I read these Bible character stories, God uses their life stories to test me regarding my values. Now, that's pretty simple. We're going to talk about that as we go along. So let's think first of all about people and their principles. People's beliefs make them what they are. What you believe makes you the kind of person you are. Good or bad, godly or ungodly, righteous or unrighteous, what you believe, what I believe, deep down in my heart, shapes us. It shapes you, it shapes me, it molds us into what we are. And we see this in Bible people everywhere we read our Bibles. I wrote some examples on the board this morning. I've been thinking about this week, and I wrote some down. In fact, I got in touch with Aiden to ask him for help on a couple of them, because Aiden has a specialty. When he teaches us, he often teaches us about Bible characters, and it's much appreciated. I feel like if Aiden ever writes a book on Bible characters, I want the first copy, because he has such good insights, and the Lord helps him. Thank you, Aiden. You've helped Pastor with the message. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of the heroes of faith. We ought to read it every week. The heroes of faith, and the basic principle for all of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 is this simple principle: faith pleases God. That's what it says early in that chapter. And at the end of the chapter, it says God gave them a good report because they believed the Lord. Faith pleases God. Now, I want you to see if you can get hold of this, because when we talk about principles, we're talking about truths, simple statements of truth, Bible truth, that we've got hold of, and we engrafted it into our soul, and we cannot even think about living apart from that truth. How many of you believe that honesty is the best policy? Okay, take your hands down. How many of you believe that honesty is the only policy? When you think about it, the second statement is stronger than the first one, isn't it? Because honesty is the best policy means there are some other policies we might consider under certain circumstances. Is that right? That's wrong. We should say honesty is the only. That's a principle. And that shapes you in the kind of person you are. Lauren's mom and dad had a stall at the Cannes show years ago. And Lauren went to the toilet one day and found a lady's wallet there. And so she took all the money and threw the wallet in the rubbish. No, she didn't. Her mom would have said, "Where'd you get the money?" No, she didn't. She went immediately to the police stall there and said, "I found this. It needs to be turned in." And did the lady give you a reward, or she writes you a note, she gave you a reward? But even if you don't get a reward, honesty is the only policy. And when we look at Bible characters now, I'm going to suggest to you that Abraham may have known what Joseph knew as well, but I'm just going to pick out one thing that was a principle of Abraham's life from the time God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees until he died. The basic principle, one of the basic principles in the life of Abraham is, I will walk by faith. I will do what God says. I will believe what God says. I will want God to shape my personality and my character because I'm walking by faith. Esther learned early on that it was a basic principle to appeal to her authorities. She had a really rough challenge, because her husband was the king. And she had to appeal to him as husband and as king. But one of the basic principles, something you see so beautiful in the book of Esther, is I will appeal. You know, authorities are not always wise. Authorities don't always make good decisions. Authorities need to be appealed to in order to do a better job. And so Esther had that as a basic principle. Ruth, I asked Susan, I said, what is the basic principle in Ruth's life? She said, I will be loyal. And she was, to her mother-in-law, to her God, to the man she married. Mary When the angel said to her that she was going to conceive a son who would be the Messiah, and she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," she's saying, "I will be humble. I will humble myself under the hand of God." I asked Aidan, what do you think is the basic principle in the life of Joseph and Daniel? And he wrote me back and said, I think Joseph's control of his responses and his temperament and his attitudes is, I will rule my spirit. I will not let my emotions or my circumstances control me. I will determine that I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I will rule my spirit. That's the same thing as temperance in the New Testament. Daniel, in the first chapter, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And so he determined that he would hold to his convictions. That was a principle. What I believe, I will stand by. And I'm saying to you this morning, dear friends, that it's what's inside of you that you hold to that is a principle in your life that you refuse to violate by the grace of God shapes you. It changes you. It molds you. Couldn't we have some examples today from the congregation and even in the pulpit of how getting hold of a Bible truth changed you? And you're a different person than you were because you grasped some simple truth in Scripture. So I want you to think about this with me in regard to Asa. I believe Asa's Bible principle, basic principle, the principle that made him the man he was, could be stated this way: I will worship no other God. I will worship God only. I will not worship idols. Now that's visible. Did you know your principles, what you hold to, the precepts inside of you, the Bible truths that shape you so much that those become visible to other people? You don't have to wear a sign. You don't have to have a flashing sign over your head saying, "I believe in such and such." You don't have to have it painted on the side of your car. You don't have to have a bumper sticker that says this. The way we live shows people those Bible principles that are down deep inside of us. Now, I hope as you're listening this morning, you're saying, "I understand because I believe this and it changes me. And I hold to this and it makes me a different person. And I believe this and it changes me." So that the principles that are inside of you change you. I have to tell you that this is not only true for the righteous, but it's true for the unrighteous. It's not only true for the godly, it's true for the wicked. That there are wicked people who hold to wicked principles, and it changes them for the worse. But we're not looking at those this morning. We're looking at Asa. We're looking at Asa's principles that are visible in his actions. Your principles, what you really hold to, the core beliefs that you have that shape you, show up in what you do. This is why the Lord puts such emphasis on how we live day by day. I don't know if we preach enough about this at Grace Baptist Church, but we should have messages on the importance of good works. And we're not thinking about good works to bring us salvation, good works, but we're thinking about good works that result from salvation. We're thinking about good works that grow out of faith. Faith is previous, good works follow. And that's what Titus says. And Paul says to Titus in chapter 3 in verse 8, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Remind the people you're preaching to there in Crete, tell them again and again, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Faith first, works resulting. And then he says in verse number 14, Paul says to Titus, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So what we believe affects our behavior, what we do. James writes in James chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Read all of James chapter 2, if you will. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works?" You say you believe, but you don't live in a manner that agrees with you believing in Christ. James says, can faith save him? Can that kind of faith that results in no change in behavior, can that kind of faith save you? He compares this sterile, barren faith to the devil's, to the demon's faith. He says, the devils also believe and tremble. One commentator says the devils are more shaken up by what they believe than a lot of Christians. It must have an effect on the way we live. And then James says further, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith produces works. What's inside of us? Those deep Bible truths that we cling to so steadfastly change us, and our works are altered. Asa had this basic principle within of worshiping God only. Look in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles in verse 2. And Asa did that which was right, that which was good and right, in the eyes of the Lord his God. He had such a relationship with the Lord. Consider in verse 4, he commanded his people and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Seek the Lord. And it's consistent. Let me just say here that if your principle is to worship the Lord God only, I'm not going to worship anything or anyone else. No heroes can take God's place. No celebrities can take God's place. No pastor can take God's place. No evangelist or missionary or Sunday school teacher or a husband or wife or children can take God's place. I will worship God only. Now that's a positive statement. But it has a negative half to it. The coin has heads and tails, you know. And the negative statement is found in verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. And you look in verse 5. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, places of worship, of idols, and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And then look in chapter 15 of the same book, chapter 15, and verses 8 and 16. It says, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So Asa did a spiritual house cleaning. Have any of you ever been convicted that idols have crept onto your bookshelves or into your DVD shelf or videos or onto your computer? That idols have crept in there? And the Lord says to you, if you really are seeking the Lord with all your heart, you need to burn some idols. You need to destroy some things. They need to go. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever been at a church that had an idol burning? You ever go to a church? The pastor preached on idolatry, and after church was over on Sunday night, they brought their idols and burned them in the backyard. Did you ever do that? Do you know that's biblical? Acts chapter 19 says that when the gospel prevailed in Ephesus, that the people brought their books of witchcraft, of their curious arts, and they burned them. There were some Harry Potter books there, and there was all these others, and there were the DVDs and the videos and the CDs and all of this stuff. And they piled it up and they burned it, and they even counted up how much it was worth. And it was a fortune that they had burned up because they were cleaning house. Do you need a clean house? Have a look through your bookshelves. I've had to clean house at my house sometimes. Things creep onto our shelves that we're not aware are ungodly, that they're demonic or they're occult. Well, Asa cleaned house. He did it in his house, but he did it in his nation. In fact, look in chapter 15 and verse 16. He did it concerning his mother and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king. He removed her from being queen. Why was that? Because she'd made an idol in a grove. She was practicing idolatry, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. And mom, you're no longer a queen. That's severe. What's the very hardest thing for any of us to do is to deal with idols in our family, to deal with idols in our home. Jacob said to Rachel, those idols that you stole from your father Laban, hand them over. She hid them in the camel's furniture, remember? Hand them over. And he buried them under the oak tree. You see, Asa showed his principle of worshiping God only in his actions. And then in chapter 14 in verses 4 and 7, you see that he displayed this principle, that basic principle of his life, in his words, in his proclamations. Look in chapter 14 and verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. So here is his words. In verse number 7, the same chapter, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. He spoke out against the idols. He spoke out against strengthening those things that were there to make them safe. We see it in his prayer in verse 11. Here's another one of his proclamations. In verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God. I wish we had time to look at the historical background for this prayer, because the Ethiopians, in Bible days, the Ethiopians were not just on Northeast Africa, but across the Red Sea into Saudi Arabia. And those were called the Ethiopians. And they came against him, if you'll notice in chapter 14, down in verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. How many is that? It's 1,000,000. And 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord, tell me about your prayers. Your prayers show your principles. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa had an army just a little bit more than half the size of the Ethiopians' army. And yet, because he held this principle, I will worship the Lord God only, a little army smote a large army and drove them away and defeated them and captured the cities they had. We see it in his sacrifices in chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11. They brought back such spoil from defeating the Ethiopians. In verse 10 it says, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. So you see it in their sacrifices. Say, let me ask you a question. Do your principles, the Christian principles do you hold to, do they move you to make sacrifices for the Lord? Do they move you? I know that's the case I mentioned to you before that I was so blessed to see how many of our young people and young adults took time off work to serve others at our youth camp just recently. More than 20 of our younger people and adults took time off to serve. That's a sacrifice. Do our principles move us to sacrifice to God? And then we see Asa's principles in the preaching he listened to. And that's in the first part of chapter 15. Just read the first verse or two in chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And then look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, he was so encouraged. He took courage, it says there, put away the abominable idols. And you know, I want to tell you that the principles you hold to determine what preaching you like. They also determine, if you let those principles slip, they determine what preaching you don't like. Because in chapter 16, Asa makes a mistake. I have to tell you, dear friends, that every one of us is capable of holding tight to Bible truth, and we're also capable of letting it slip. And that's what happens in chapter 16. Asa, who cried out to God in chapter 14 looking for help and defeated the Ethiopian army so much larger than theirs, in chapter 16, he lets it slip. And when the Syrians want to attack him, it was Baasha, the king of Israel, wants to attack him, Asa, instead of crying out to God, sends a gift, treasure, to the king of Syria, to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And the prophet comes to him. You'll notice it down here in verse number 7, chapter 16, verse 7. Just look there for a moment. "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand.'" And he goes on and reasons with him. But look at verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And verse 10 says, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer." He was angry at the preacher. Did you ever go home angry at the preacher? Billy Sunday was an evangelist, the early 1900s, and a woman came to him and says to him, "Mr. Sunday, your preaching rubs me the wrong way." And he said, "Well, just turn the cat around, lady. It'll be more like petting." You know, this is the real problem, isn't it? We get crossways with the Lord and get angry at the preacher. Have you ever heard of people that had toast preacher for breakfast, roast preacher for lunch, and leftover preacher for tea? Well, I can introduce you to some of them if you'd like to meet them. But I will just say to you that how we respond to the faithful preaching of the Word of God often has to do with whether we're clinging fast to Bible truth or letting it slip. And Asa made a mistake, as do you and I. So which Bible characters do I love and admire? Which Bible characters do I love and admire? How many of you parents have ever said to your children, "Be careful about making a friendship with that person"? A little child, a teenager, even adults. Be careful about making a friendship with that person because your friends tell on you. Your friends show what principles you hold that they hold, and they may not be good principles. So I ask you the question again. Which Bible characters do you love and admire? your friends tell on you. I want to bring a message on this one Sunday. We might do it on Sunday morning soon on friendships and how friendships develop from contact to common interests to communication and right on down. But right close to the beginning of a friendship is common interests. So if I see one of our lovely girls hanging out with a sleazy guy, I'm worried because friendship involves common interests. If I see one of our squeaky clean young men hanging out with a tramp, excuse me, that's the nicest word I could think of, I'm concerned because friendships involve common interests. And so it is with our Bible heroes. I don't think I've ever met a Christian that loved Jezebel. Oh, Jezebel, what a wonder you are. Oh, Ahab, what a wimp. I really relate to that. Oh, Jezebel, what a manipulator and controller. You could have been head of the gossip society in our church. Oh, Ahab, oh, Judas, what a hand you had for handling money. Whoever wants to admire someone like that? We say, no, no. Those are not Bible principles. Those are not godly principles. That's covetousness and cruelty and hatefulness and malice. We don't want to go there. We want to avoid that. That's idolatry. Get away from that. We want to go with loyalty and truth and love and graciousness and kindness. That's what we want to hold to. And you know, your Bible heroes will tell on you. You tell me who your Bible heroes are, and I'll tell you something about yourself. I was saved less than a year when a teacher in Bible college challenged us to read a particular book of the Bible and pick out a Bible character that we admired in that book. And where I was reading at that moment, I came across Joshua and Caleb, and I was attracted to Caleb. His name means dog. Can you imagine that? Caleb's name means dog. I like dogs anyway, but his name means dog. But I was so attracted to him because when he was 85 years old, he says to Joshua, "Hey, give me that mountain Moses said I could have. There's giants up there and I want to chase them off." And I said, "I like that. That's for me." And now I'm getting close to 85 years old, but I'm not ready to take on any giants. I haven't become a wimp. But I just don't have a strength. If we do not strive to believe like the godly heroes in the Bible, if we do not strive to live like them, we have not learned to see them as men and women of principle, or we hold to opposing principles. You cannot love Elijah and Ahab. They're too different. They're too opposing. You cannot love Mary of Bethany breaking the alabaster box and pouring the fragrant, expensive ointment on Jesus' head and his feet, and love Salome who danced before Herod and won the head of John the Baptist. You can't love those opposites. You have to choose. Who am I going to admire? We will choose godly principles and godly people that hold to those principles, or we will choose ungodly principles like greed and pride, and we'll choose those who display those principles. I want to say this to you, dear friends. In order to have the right friends, you're going to have to be willing to have the right enemies. Can you come to that? Can you embrace that? You can't have both. You can't have the ungodly and the godly both shaping and molding your life. Godly people, godly principles. Draw the line. Get on one side or the other. Be true to yourself. Be true to your principles. And get those out of the scripture. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this. We know that it's a compromised generation. It's a society that's rubbed out this distinct, clear line drawn in the sand by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and people want to be straddling the fence, be Mr. Facing Both Ways, as John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress. But there is such a need in our generation to have men like Abraham and David and Daniel and Joseph and Mary and Esther and Ruth that had such a solid grasp, a firm grasp, a long-term grasp of Bible truth. That honesty was not the best policy, it was the only policy. And that they would cling to that if it slew them. Thank you for Daniel, who was faithful to pray when they would throw him in the den of lions. Thank you for his friends who would rather go into the furnace, the burning fiery furnace, than bow before the king's idol. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have yet a remnant, a generation of Christians who are so strong that they have no fear. They're faithful to the Lord and to his word. Help us to learn from Asa, who worshipped only the Lord his God. And we pray for this for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.